The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're off and running on another week of broadcasting here at the beautiful Edstone campus. Just a gorgeous day today, April being one of the most beautiful months here in England. A perfect time of year, for sure, and a very busy time for so many of God's people, that's for sure. On today's program, we're going to be covering some, just hitting some high spots that I've been studying of late with the Epistles of Paul students. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, lots of valuable instruction to come out from that book, and my father had some things to say about it last year in a couple of messages and an article that followed after. We'll also play some clips from Herbert Armstrong's old Hebrews series. The Book of Hebrews, the old radio programs that he put together many decades ago, some exciting clips coming from him later on in the program as well. If we have some time toward the end of the show, also we'll try to get to a few more of those email responses that we got to on Friday's program. Well, firstly, here with the headlines, the Brexit negotiations. It was triggered last week. The divorce proceedings began, and already it's proving to be contentious. Spain appears to be using Britain's departure as yet another reason or excuse to try to break Gibraltar free from the UK. This is from the Telegraph today. It says the row erupted after the European Union put the future of Gibraltar at stake in Brexit negotiations by effectively backing Spain in its long-running dispute with the UK over the British territory. And then this is what it says in the European Council's draft guidelines for the Brexit negotiations. It says here, after the United Kingdom leaves the Union, no agreement between the EU and the United Kingdom may apply to the territory of Gibraltar without the agreement between the Kingdom of Spain and the United Kingdom. And so Spain wants some say over what happens to the UK's territory, to Gibraltar. This is what it says in the Times of London. The suggestion that Madrid might have a say over the status of the self-governing territory, which is home to important UK military bases, prompted alarm among its 30,000 inhabitants. Michael Lammas, it says, the chief legal officer for the Gibraltar government, said, in practical terms, it means Spain could block Gibraltar's access to any trade deal which the UK may negotiate with the EU. Richard Palmer has put together some material that we hope to post at thetrumpet.com later today, perhaps. But in this piece he's working on, he talks about the two referendums from 1967 and 2002, when the people of Gibraltar voted to stay with the UK by overwhelming margins, by the way. But now you have this contested region, and Brexit, of course, is just another opportunity for Spain to grab hold of it. Spanish newspapers are celebrating right now, calling this a victory for Spain. Another headline, it says, Gibraltar, the Spanish government reaches its first triumph after Brexit negotiations begin. So this is a win. This is a victory for Spain, the way the Spanish press sees it. It quotes, one of these articles quotes Spain's deputy prime minister as saying, whether it's asking for a bailout or fighting for Gibraltar, we fight tooth and nail. That's a deputy prime minister for Spain. And of course, the Union, the European Union, is backing Spain on this. And a lot of people are outraged by what's happening. Here again, this is quoting from the Conservative Party leader here in the UK. 35 years ago this week, he says, another woman prime minister sent a task force halfway across the world to defend the freedom of another small group of British people against another Spanish-speaking country. I mean, you know what he's getting at, bringing up the Falklands history, saying that if you don't watch it, we'll send our forces down there to protect Gibraltar. And that's what's setting off this war of words. And here again, we're not even a week removed from Article 50 being triggered. Spain, of course, is responding in kind to those kinds of statements coming from the Conservative Party leader, or a former one at that. But Spain is saying, look, we're okay, if that's the way you want to play, then we'll go ahead and back Scottish independence and invite them into the EU. And so it's back and forth. But if you look into the United States and Britain in prophecy, and what Herbert Armstrong discusses in that book, the prophecies regarding the sea gates in particular, I'll just read a couple of verses to you. This is Genesis 22 and verse 17, where God said to Abraham that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's in Genesis 22. In chapter 24, Genesis 24:60, this is what it says as well. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, you are our sister. Be you the mother of thousands of millions, and let your seed possess the gate of those which hate them. The Fenton translation says, and your race shall possess the gates, plural, the gates of its enemies. And so as Mr. Armstrong explains in the United States and Britain in prophecy, these gates of enemy nations, they are strategic sea gates, or gates of entrance or exit from these nations. These end-time nations of Israel, it's yet another proof of who Israel is in these latter days. Who owned all the sea gates? And, of course, who's been losing them over the last few decades? All this wealth and prosperity that came upon the British Empire and the United States of America. Just incredible wealth and blessings. And the control of all of these vital passageways around the world. Britain and the United States, as Mr. Armstrong covers in the book, they basically controlled them all. And even the Second World War, a lot of it hinged on these crucial passageways, these crucial sea gates. But now Britain and the United States, I mean, they're losing them. And so you can get a pretty good sense of where it's headed for Gibraltar. There's an article, by the way, at thetrumpet.com right now as well on the scam of the Hong Kong elections over the weekend. And this piece goes back again on some of the history just from the last couple decades. The British giving up Hong Kong back in the 90s, I think it was. It's just happening all over the world. The United States with the Panama Canal. And on it goes. So where is this heading with Gibraltar? Well, get the United States and Britain in prophecy off the shelf. I mean, Mr. Armstrong, he first wrote that in the 1930s. And he talked about what Britain had received because of God's promises to Abraham. And he also spoke of what Britain would lose. What Britain would lose as far as these vital sea gates go. Hong Kong, Cape of Good Hope, Same with the United States, like I say. Well, we've had a lot to say on this over the years. Besides the United States and Britain and prophecy, he was right. That has some information in there regarding the Seagates as well. We wrote an article, too, at thetrumpet.com called Changing of the Guard. So you can get to these publications or these articles, as with all of our material, if you go to thetrumpet.com. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
The entire book of Hebrews is called the Priesthood Book. Perhaps it's the most neglected book in the New Testament. We hear a great deal about the crucified Christ, about the death of Christ. And a lot of people seem to think that the Savior is a dead Savior. Don't you know that the Savior is a living Savior, that He rose from the dead, and that He does His saving work right on the inside, that He comes within you in His Spirit, and that He does the saving within and not from without?
That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his old radio programs, a series that he put together on the book of Hebrews, a book that he called one of the most neglected books, if not the most neglected book in the New Testament. I mean, you hear so much about the crucified Christ, and of course God does want for us to memorialize that once a year, every year on Passover. But in the traditional Christian world, there's a lot about the death of Christ. But people, as he said there, people seem to think of the Savior as a dead Savior, when in fact He's a living Savior. A living Savior, and that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And that's why it's so neglected. Let me go through a few verses here. This is Hebrews 2. You can start turning over there. Hebrews 2, by the way, the first two chapters of this wonderful book, they make up quite an introduction. My father wrote in this article in Royal Vision last summer that this is probably one of the most inspiring introductions in the Bible. The introduction there in the book of Hebrews, where we have this wonderful vision of Jesus Christ, our high priest, and the God family. And Paul explains where man fits into it. Right there in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. My father wrote last summer, if you really understand Hebrews 1 and 2, you realize that God wants to give us the universe. He's preparing a future for human beings that is so spectacular that nothing in this world compares to it. It's so easy to confine our view to this physical earth and forget about the incredible reward God is offering. You think about these verses that we're about to read here in Hebrews 2. I don't have time to go and go through the entire introduction. But notice what it says here in Hebrews 2 and verse 6. It says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you visit him?'" I mean, this is a question to ponder. If ever there was a question to ponder, here it is. Why should God be so concerned about man? What is man that you're even mindful of him? Here is Paul paraphrasing what King David had to say in Psalm 8. Why is God so concerned about human beings? It says in verse 7, "You made him for a little while lower than the angels." That's what it should say, or how it should read. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. I mean, this vision actually extends out into the universe. That's what this passage is revealing. God said from the beginning, I mean, that they're to have dominion. We're to learn how to rule and work with creation and prepare for something much bigger. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see it yet. I mean, Paul said in Romans 8 that we're heirs, not yet inheritors. But what happens when we inherit? When we inherit all things? You can look at other translations. And the meaning there is the universe. I believe it's the Moffat translation. You've put the whole universe under his feet, but we don't see it yet because we're only heirs. But what do we see? Well, we see the living Christ. We see a living Savior. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Here's what we do see. We see Jesus Christ. We know. We believe. We believe in the glorified Jesus Christ. We know he's alive. We know he's at the right hand of God. We know he's working as our apostle and high priest. Verse 10, it says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Christ is only the pioneer. He did it first. He was the firstborn among many brethren, as Romans 8:29 says. But as the Bible also brings out, including in Romans 8, but also right here, many sons are to follow. Christ is just the first of the first fruits. He's the pioneer. He's the captain. He's leading the way. Verse 11 says, for sanctifier and sanctified have all one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's the Moffat translation in verse 11. Paul emphasizing that through Christ, we're all one family, with God the Father at the head. And look down at verse 17. I'll read this from the Revised Standard Version. It says, therefore, this is Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make expiation for the sins of the people. And so Christ makes intercession for us as our high priest. Again, you can read more about that in Romans 8, a good companion chapter to study, together with Hebrews 2. But this is talking about the office that Jesus Christ now holds. And that's what binds us all together as the family of God. It says in verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. I mean, he really does understand and know what we're going through as human beings because he came in the flesh, God did. He's sympathetic. He's able to give wise and merciful counsel to God the Father on our behalf. And he's there fighting for you and me. He's there to deliver us if we'll just look to him. Notice what my father wrote. This is in the Last Hour book. He said, Jesus Christ came in human form and understands the pulls of the flesh. He knows the weaknesses of the human spirit and the flesh. It says, with that experience, he can help us get through to the Father in every detail. He has experience the Father doesn't have, and the Father wants to hear his point of view. They both want to be absolutely just The father says to Christ, I want to hear you tell me about my son. We want to be as fair and loving and compassionate as we can be. My father says, the fact that we have an advocate, of course, that's paraphrasing 1 John 2 and verse 1. That's another section you can study along with this. But he says here, the fact that we have an advocate shows God's great love and passion for justice. What a wonderful father we have who will sit down and talk with our husband, that's Jesus Christ, talk with our husband about how to remove our sins. What a wonderful family. What a wonderful God and Father we have. And what a wonderful husband the church has in Jesus Christ. The living Christ. Notice how Hebrews 3 starts. This is Hebrews 3, verse 1. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Consider him for a moment. Consider the knowledge about Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is. It really is wonderful to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3:18. What does it mean to grow in that knowledge? That knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to consider Jesus Christ? Going back to this Hebrews series, this was another particular broadcast that Mr. Armstrong gave on the subject of Hebrews. This is clip number 3.
Well, the knowledge about Jesus Christ is a very wonderful thing. But you know what I teach our students here at Ambassador College? They come here to gain knowledge, but they also come here to gain experience and to learn how to apply knowledge, because I tell them that knowledge is of no value except as you put it to work, as you apply it. It's the result that counts. Not just getting knowledge. It may be pleasant to have knowledge come into your mind. Some people enjoy it and some don't. But nevertheless, it is very practical if you put it to use, if it's right knowledge, and if it works, and if it produces the result. That's the thing that counts. And so, my friends, it's wonderful to consider Jesus, but you need to know what he's there for. And you need to go to him when you need help. You're carrying a lot of worries, a lot of fears for the future. You don't need to fear the future. It took me years to learn that. Why don't you learn it? Why don't you just turn it over to him? Why don't you realize that you do have a high priest?
That's Herbert Armstrong on his old radio broadcast, the Hebrews series. He's commenting, as you heard there, on this verse, Hebrews 3:1, what it means to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. That's the word that Paul uses. Our profession. In Ephesians 4:1, he uses the word vocation. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Well, what we need to know about the living Christ is that he's on the job for us. We have a work to do, for sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. But there's help. There's help. Jesus Christ is there to provide help. God knows that we need help. It's like Mr. Armstrong said there at the end of that clip. You're carrying a lot of worries and fears. But why don't you learn to turn that over to Jesus Christ? Why don't you realize that you have a high priest? That there's help there in time of need. Carrying on with what Mr. Armstrong said about this profession or this vocation. Here's another clip. This is clip 4.
It's a vocation. It's a life occupation, if you know what it is. It isn't just something to join a church. It isn't just something to, well, shed a few tears at an altar or to say before people, I've made my decision for Christ or I've received Christ or something like that. Oh, it's a great deal more than that. It's your life. It is your life. It's a changed life. It's a life filled with God Himself and all of His fullness and His power. Filled with wisdom, filled with knowledge, filled with a sense of the right values instead of the wrong that you always cherished before. And it's a life where you have this high priest up there guiding you, where you have this counsel. Now, just in a material sense, we keep an attorney who is all of the legal knowledge for advice and counsel. Now, we keep a man like that here in our staff. Well, that's just for some material things. One thing and another that might come up. Many decisions of that sort. But listen, I have one counselor that I go to above all others. Now, in multitude of counsel, there's safety, and I have various groups here on our campus and here at the headquarters of this great work that goes around the world now. I have different groups that I call in to counsel with on different problems. College problems, I call certain groups. Business problems, I call in certain other men. And in multitude of counsel, there's safety. But there's one counselor above all. And that's this counselor that sits up there on the throne of grace. He's my high priest. And I go to him continually.
I go to him continually, he said. And we go to the Father continually through that office of high priest. That office that God wants us to consider. Consider, Paul says. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Over in chapter 7, we went through this morning in class, Hebrews 7, verse 4, it says, now consider how great this one was. Here again, consider this. Consider this great being. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, or the Word at that time, the God of the Old Testament. Drop down to the end of chapter 4. This is Hebrews 4. You consider him, and then it says here in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. We have a great one. We sure do. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. There it is again. Our vocation, our profession. This is our job. And Jesus Christ is on the job for us. God appointed him high priest, and a priest serves on behalf of the people. Jesus Christ's job as high priest. I mean, it involves administering the Holy Spirit to God's disciples. He's been doing it throughout the church age. In addition, he serves as our intercessor. It says over in chapter 7 of Hebrews. He's our advocate when we sin, as my father brought out in that quote I read to you. Let us hold fast our profession, seeing then that we have this high priest. Mr. Armstrong said that this particular part of the book, these last few verses of chapter 4, what did he call them? Well, I think it's in this next clip, clip 5.
As I've said, if there is a golden text of the book of Hebrews, it is here in the fourth chapter. And my friends, once again, that brings us down to this. The reason that you don't really believe, the reason you don't get an answer to prayer, is because you don't know Christ's present office. You don't realize that Jesus Christ is on the job right now, that he has a job, an office, and he is in that office, and that he is alive, and that he is active night and day, and in your behalf, but you're not taking advantage of it.
That's Herbert Armstrong from his old program. I got the clips mixed up there, but that was what I was thinking. The golden text to the book of Hebrews. Notice now also, and I think this is actually clip 5, Sam, play that one. Okay, we've only got 4, sorry. He says, Christianity is a very practical religion. This too is from his old Hebrew series. But the way most people understand it, and the fact they don't understand it, they don't know what real Christianity is. He's making the point here about how it's the most practical thing in the world. You read about it, or you heard him say what he told the college students. You know, you have the knowledge, it's a wonderful thing, but then you're here at Ambassador College, and you're here to put it into practice, to gain experience, to learn, to prove all things, to learn that this way of life works. He said this way of life, the way of a Christian, it's the most practical thing that there is. Well, coming back to this verse, or this passage, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I mean, Jesus Christ, he knows what it's like to be weak and to suffer. He knew what physical weakness was. Christ was human. And he learned. He learned as a human being. That's what it says in the next chapter, Hebrews 5:8. He learned by those sufferings. Well, verse 16, just to finish the chapter here, it says in Moffat, "So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the hour of need." Find grace to help in the time of need, it says in the King James. We need help. We need help, and God provides it. But we've got to go before that throne of grace. And in one of those Hebrews messages, Mr. Armstrong was talking about the book of Hebrews with respect to prayer. And the reason why so many people don't get answers to their prayers, he said it was because they don't understand the present office of Jesus Christ. They don't know much about the living Christ. They don't know that we have a high priest and that he's there for us. But we've got to go after him. We've got to rely upon Christ. Mr. Armstrong wrote, back in 1960, he said, "Jesus Christ is able to save those who come to God the Father, and we've been given access to come to the Father in prayer by Christ." He said, "We cannot approach the Father by our own merits. We have none. Christ is the door. Christ is the way. One does not go to a door and stop. He goes on through the door. Jesus Christ gives us access to God, and he intercedes with God for us." And so that's what he's doing. He's on the job, as I've been saying. And if we'll just, as Mr. Armstrong said in another article, if we'll just let him have his way with us, if we'll just let him fight our battles for us, well, then we'll really begin to know what it's like. The way of a Christian, the way of the Christian walk. Let me just hit a few high spots in the next chapter. I mentioned verse 8 and the things that Jesus learned in the flesh because of his suffering. And then it refers to Melchizedek, called of God, it says about Christ, and high priest after the order or the rank of Melchizedek. And then Paul says in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing." So he was sending this book into the land of Judea, written to Jews, the Hebrew people. And he says, "Look, I've got a lot more to say about Jesus Christ, this high priest, after the rank of Melchizedek." but you aren't able to receive it. You're dull of hearing. They had become lazy or sluggish. Spiritually speaking, they were neglecting these precious truths. They were just receiving the knowledge, but they weren't acting on it. Paul says to them, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For when for the time you ought to be teachers," the Revised Standard says, "by this time you ought to be teachers," but they needed to be taught again. They should have known this so well that they were able to teach it to other people. But Paul says, look, I've got a lot more to say about this high priest, the living Christ, the living Savior. But you can't receive it. You're not spiritually mature enough. My father, in this piece from last summer, this is from the Royal Vision last summer, he says, God really does expect, he's commenting on this section in Hebrews 5. He says, God really does expect his people to learn to teach, to really study the Bible, to know it and master it, and know the very mind of God so that we can teach it. He says, this is why God has given the Philadelphia Church of God two colleges. What a powerful reassurance that this is our eternal future. God's church and his people are focused on teaching. That's been the focus. It's on teaching. It's on disseminating this truth. It's on delivering God's truth, the true gospel message to the whole world. My father says, how much do you know about the Bible? How much can you teach? You can't use age as an excuse. You just have to study that much harder, that's all. We ought to be teachers. And God's given us an instruction manual, the Holy Bible, and we've got to know it front to back. We've got to dig into it. We've got to be studying God's Word. I'll show you an example of that here in just a second. This is a response that came in from one of our listeners. But first, we of all people ought to be teachers. Here we've been given more revelation, more truth, more knowledge about God and his way of life than any other group of God's people in history. And God wants to know, okay, what do you have to show for it? Are you able to go and take it and use it? Are you able to teach your children about it? Verse 13, it says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Strong meat belongs to these kinds of people. Those that are of full age, who are using God's Word. Look at what it says about God's Word in the previous chapter. We read about going before that throne boldly. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's the way the Word of God is. It really cuts deep. Strong meat belongs to these people who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They know. They know what God says about it. They know the truth of God. They're going to God daily for this daily bread. And they're consuming it. They're digesting it. And they want more than just bread. They want strong meat. And God will give it to us. "Of whom we have many things to say." I've got so much more to teach you, Paul said to these brethren. I've got so much more to tell you about the high priest, the apostle, and the high priest of our profession. But we can't be dull of hearing. And that happens when you just simply neglect God's truth. That's in Hebrews 2. Paul says, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's such a great plan and purpose, and we have such a great and awesome high priest. But why would we neglect something this awesome? Why would we neglect something like this, God offering the universe to his family? This email, this comes in from one of our readers. He reads the website, the literature, lots of the literature, as you'll see here in a second. He listens to the programs. He watches The Key of David. And he says here, I wanted to thank you all who have been busy doing God's end time work. I'd like to share my story with you for the purpose of doing my part as a co-worker and giving some inspiration to God's elect. God called me, he says. Truly, up until recently, he's been dragging me. But he called me in 2011 while I was in a California state prison. I completed the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course, read between 50 and 60 books and booklets by the PCG, and after my release, was meeting with a PCG minister, ready to attend Sabbath services and preparing for baptism. However, I chose to do things my way for about 3 years. Needless to say, it always leads to chaos and destruction. Then one day I decided to watch The Key of David, and to my amazement, much more of the end-time prophecy was being fulfilled, just as Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Fleury had been saying. I then saw the new trumpet.com at work with the live radio broadcasts and the podcasts. It was through this very work that the fear of God was once again, thankfully, brought back into my heart. He says, for the last 5 weeks, I've been enjoying God's Sabbath, prayer, and Bible study. I just got my first Strong's Concordance and Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon, and I'm loving learning how to use them happily, proving all things. I'm learning from this church, from God's end-time church. He says as well, I'm back in touch with a PCG minister and greatly looking forward to Sabbath services and preparing for baptism. He says, finally, once again, I truly am very thankful for the work that you're doing. Had it not been for this, I very likely would have suffered going through a time like no other. And so that's someone God has brought along into his church, someone who now understands that God's church is a teacher's college. One of the points that my father makes, well, it's the main point he makes in that article on Hebrews from last summer. It's that this book is aimed primarily at the Laodiceans of our day. It's for God's people in this end time. The seventh and final era of God's church, and how that tens of thousands of brethren of God, Laodiceans, how that they've lost sight of the fact that they're teachers. They're called to teach. God wants you to teach. And of course, the way that we're prepared for that role is by receiving this education ourselves and putting it into practice. of whom, Paul says, we have many things to say. I have so much more to give you on this. But it's hard for me to utter this because you're dull of hearing. I mean, this is the time you ought to be teaching. This is the time you ought to be a teacher. Instead, you've got to have someone come along and teach you again the very first things or the first principles of the oracles of God. You need someone to come along and to give you milk, the milk of the word, when you should be dining on strong meat. Well, you can study. I'd encourage you to continue with your study of the book of Hebrews as we're going through right now in Epistles of Paul at God's College throughout the book. I mean, here is this living Savior, this great high priest, this high priest of our profession. And through it all, of course, too, Paul warning God's people, saying, look, don't make the same mistake as our brethren in the wilderness in ancient Israel, who suffered because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. Don't make that same mistake. Keep your eyes on the prize, on the future. That wonderful introduction in Hebrews, Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. The God family vision, the universe vision. And then always remember, too, why we're called into God's church. A teacher's college. That's the way Herbert Armstrong put it in Mystery of the Ages. Called to teach. It's going to take spiritually mature children of God to step into these positions. If we exercise the senses, however, to distinguish the good from the evil, using God's word as our guide, feeding on that manna from heaven, just like this new individual that's coming along and is just devouring the literature and the programs and the broadcasts and so on, then we can really grow and mature spiritually speaking, and be used by God to teach the whole world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to send us your comments or your feedback at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Throughout the Bible, God refers to human beings as His own children. Many people, however, say God just doesn't seem real to them. God is a great mystery. Yet, their human fathers don't seem like a mystery. Why does God seem unreal? In Mystery of the Ages, Herbert W. Armstrong answers that question. In this book, Mr. Armstrong strives to make God as real to you as your own human father. Do you realize that God, as described in the Holy Bible, is actually a family? That He calls human beings His children because He wants to be their father? This magnificent truth, once understood, will help you understand your Bible like never before. Mystery of the Ages will guide you in your study of God's Word and will make plain this incredible, seemingly unbelievable truth. We would like to offer you this book, Mystery of the Ages, absolutely free, no cost or obligation. In many ways, Mystery of the Ages is about Herbert Armstrong's close personal relationship with God the Father. It contains a powerful message that God revealed to Mr. Armstrong during their constant contact, their continual conversation that lasted for nearly six decades. If you thoroughly study Mystery of the Ages along with your Bible, you will get to know God. Request your free copy of Mystery of the Ages today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Just a few more emails here before we conclude today's broadcast. And as with all of these live programs, we do record them and then post them later at thetrumpet.com in the form of a podcast. Or you can, of course, receive those at thetrumpet.com and also kpcg.fm and have them downloaded to your phone if you like through iTunes. In any event, here's some comments from some of our readers and listeners. I'm a subscriber to The Trumpet magazine, it says here, many years ago, also of The Plain Truth. The Trumpet Brief is great. Thank you very much. Another one here writes, we thoroughly enjoy the insight you provide on world events in light of biblical prophecy. I got a subscription originally to share with our 16-year-old son. He loved getting them in the mail. We use it for our own interest, and sometimes he writes about current events for our homeschool history class using your articles. Thanks so much for putting out this quality work. Another one here from Oregon says, love, love, love the new Trumpet Brief email. You wouldn't know this wasn't produced by one of the elite newspapers of our time. The quality and presentation is excellent. It says here, keep raising the bar and setting us a wonderful example of never stop improving. Another one writes, I hope that you'll have an archive of the Trumpet Brief. This way the subscribers could go back to them in case, for one reason or another, we didn't get them in our inbox. Well, that's something I don't think we have at this point. We'll see about something along those lines. Until that does appear, just enjoy getting them in your inbox, I suppose. Another one here says, I just love the new format at thetrumpet.com and the Trumpet Brief. Wow, such an amazing transformation. And I find with the Trumpet Brief, it's easier to digest and remember and to have a daily update of what's really happening in the world at both websites is a tremendous blessing from our Father, or that together with the website is a blessing. It says here, I truly appreciate all the time, energy, research that goes into these priceless briefs you faithfully send out to all of us. Watching and praying as you constantly admonish us to do. Many, many thanks for this precious in-time work that you're all doing. And this one here is probably my favorite. I'll end with this. It says, I love the new Trumpet Brief and the changes made to the website. I especially love the radio station, which I stream live onto my computer. He says, I'm a lighthouse keeper, so I have no phone. I use the internet exclusively for quick communication and snail mail for the rest. I get mail delivered once a month via Coast Guard helicopter. Being able to download your material is a blessing for me. So that's someone who is, he's roughing it. He gets mail, snail mail, once a month from a Coast Guard helicopter. And so he's grateful for what technology he has access to, being able to download these many programs and the material that we make available at thetrumpet.com. So keep those comments coming in. You can send them to td@kpcg.fm, or in the case of those Trumpet Brief emails, you can just respond to those emails once you receive them. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow.